4. Ruth chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it, before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, "Your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place, your witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His Word. You don't have to be too smart to see where this is going, do you? We may write over chapter 4 the work of redemption. The work of redemption. How it is being carried out. How it is effected. There is a need for the performance of the work. There is not just the theology of the work. There is not just the idea of the work. There is not just the picture of the work. But there is the actual performance of the work. Ruth enjoyed the blessing of Boaz before she was redeemed. Men and women enjoy the blessings of God before they experience the redemption of Christ Jesus. Your Bible says it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And many times it is, or sometimes it seems, that there are those who are attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ because of His goodness. And they reckon with the tremendous blessing that there can be associated with His, come to know Him and learning to know of Him. But also we understand as well that it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance, regardless of how it comes about. And so God in His mercy comes upon the scene, and He brings blessing with Himself even prior to redemption. But here now we see Boaz, who is going to effect the work of redemption. He is going to go through, he's going to follow through with his promise to Ruth that he said, and he has told her, given his word of what he is going to do. You remember how that the Lord Jesus, you can read it in the Gospels several times, how that the Lord Jesus, it was said of where he said that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be killed. Now the Lord mentioned mentioned his death on several occasions. He also hastened to say, I believe about every time that he mentioned his death, he also would go on to say, and then in the third day he will rise again. He mentioned his resurrection. And so there was this testimony, and there was this the acknowledgement that the Lord Jesus Christ must needs suffer, that he was going to suffer for the sins of the world. And so Boaz now is going to effect a work of redemption for Naomi and Ruth. The Lord Jesus Christ was effecting a work of redemption for us. And we, today, as the people of God, we can enjoy the blessedness of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus that we saw in Ephesians there for a moment a while ago. So he goes down to the gate, and he reviews all of the claims. You see, he meets at the gate, the place where business is transacted. Now, one of the preachers of the gospel will later on and say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross that this thing was not done in a corner. It was not something that was hidden to the side. This transaction was not something that was done in the corner. It was not an under-the-table deal. Boaz goes out and he, in a legal fashion, in an honorable fashion, he presents himself in his challenge to the whole of the city, the whole of the area. Okay, go down and to the gate. And this gate now that you have here is not the gate like a gate to a pasture. Or it is not a gate like you have going into some of these gated communities. This is not the idea of the gate that is here. The gate is the entrance into the city where businesses are where business is transacted. It kind of be like the city council, or that's good enough. The city council or the county seat of government, and this is where the seat of government kind of meets out near the gate of the city. Transactions are made. In the city of refuge, a man would have to go to the gate of the city, and he would present his case, and the people would decide on it. These weren't six people sitting out at the gate looking for somebody to come running down the road. These were people who were inside transacting business, like going on in the courthouse. They're not sitting at the gate of the courthouse. Well, maybe somebody will show up today that we can try. This is not what happens in the courthouse. There's business being transacted there constantly. And this is the kind of setting that this was here. That it was a public place where there would be the charges and there would be the challenges made. And Boaz brings this man. Ho, such a one, turn aside. Come by. We got something to talk about. We got some business to transact. And he comes and they sit down together. So this near kinsman is confronted. And so there's one that has come into this world to transact the business of God in the work of redemption. And your Bible speaks of him and says, where he is quoted as saying, "Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God." The Lord Jesus Christ has come to transact the business of God here upon the earth. You remember, too, that it was said of him that thy law is within my heart. Thy law within my heart. It's kind of like that harkens back to the Old Testament picture of the tabernacle there. You go behind the veil of the tabernacle, and there is the mercy seat. And I remember seeing Brother Sheridan so graphically illustrate this once when he was speaking on the ark. And as he is taking that ark, that table of stone, and he opens that lid and he places that inside, he says, "Thy law is within my heart." It is hidden in the person of Christ. And by the way, the law, the table that was placed inside that ark was not the table that was broken. It was not a broken law that was in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that fulfilled it in all of its perfection. And so here he is. The Lord Jesus Christ is set before us, and that law is within my heart. And he comes on this scene. He is come to transact the business of God and to meet the claims of God and to meet the claims of anyone else who might have claims upon your soul and mind. He's going to meet all the charges, and he's going to transact things out where men and women are able to see. And then you notice in verse 2 it says, "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here.' And they sat down." So he has witnesses. You go to the book of the Acts, chapter 2. The apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And here he is addressing the nation of Israel. And he is referring them back to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What has taken place? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. He's approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders. those that whom he was addressing were evidently men who had at least, if not first-hand knowledge, very close to first-hand knowledge of the miracles and the life and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here upon the earth. Miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. It was not something that was hidden around. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't, or was not carrying out works which were hidden from public view. He was right up front with it, evidenced. You hear fellow people today, I hear them, you turn on your television and you hear the fellows talking about, we're working, having a miracle tent is going up in such and such a place, and there's going to be miracles every night, and all this kind of stuff. You go to that tent and you can look for a miracle. You haven't found one yet. The biggest miracle that ever takes place is they're getting the money out of people's pockets and into their buckets. That works every night. But the thing is, the Lord here, he's saying now, it's done. It's in the public. Boaz is out in the public. We're going to do this before, well, so that people can see what is taking place. In chapter 4 of the book of the Acts, you read it as well. And verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before here before you whole. This is how it is done. Nothing hidden about this. This man that you crucified, God raised him from the dead. They said, well, we don't believe that. Well, where is his body? At this time, I mean, if he had not been raised from the dead, somebody should have been able to have produced his body. But he says, God raised him from the dead. And it is on the authority of this and in the power of the resurrected Christ, this man is standing before you whole. Public witnessing, folks. And when you see an individual whose life has been in the shambles, so to speak, and you look at that individual, and well, you look at your own life, and you think about what your life was before the Lord Jesus was made precious to your heart, and you see the work of God working in the lives of individuals, how there is this turning away from the things of wickedness and turning to God. Saul of Tarsus, you remember, this man who was the greatest enemy of the church on the face of the earth, on his way to Damascus. And there as he's going to Damascus, this light of heaven appears to him. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what will you have me to do? And from that moment on, that man's life was completely changed. When you see that taking place in the lives of individuals, it is something that's right before the gaze of men who want to look upon it. No question about it. We had a young man who came to our house one night. He was a local politician. And I had visited with him. He had started coming to our meeting, and I didn't know exactly what his intentions were, and so I went to his house and I asked him, you know, I got permission to go to his house. I was afraid to ask him. I told you I was timid, and so I knew his wife better than I did him, and I asked her, do you think it would be all right if I came over and talked to your husband one night? Yes. And so we set up a time and we went over, and I got there, I think, about 9 o'clock, and I left about midnight. And he was so interested in the Word of God, he said to me, he says, I usually read one of the Gospels before I go to bed at night. Sometimes I read two. He said, I read Psalm 1 night, he said, until before I quit, he said, the sun was coming up. An unsaved man. So I said, that's good, you know. So we talked at some length. The man had been teaching Sunday school in one of the local churches years ago, and a fellow by the name of Shelton from somewhere in the South came there to preach for 2 weeks, and he started preaching and telling people they weren't saved, and he got the people so upset they cut off his meetings at the middle of the end of the first week. The preacher told him, "Say you can't stay for another week because you got my people so upset they don't know whether they're saved or not." That's exactly where they need to be then. Well, no, you got to go. And Howard Brooks was one of those guys. He quit teaching his Sunday school class and quit the church. Stayed away for probably 20 years. And now he had started back. And then, certainly, I'm visiting in his home. So we left. And a few days later, he and I met again there in town, and I said, "Well, I'd like to visit with you some more." He said, "Well, I'll come to your house." "You've never been to my house." So he showed up at my house one night, and I had two big dogs out there, and he got out of his truck and came and went in the house. He said, "I don't know why in the world I came to your house. All them dogs." He said, "I'm afraid of dogs." And he said, I sat out there in my truck and said, "What am I doing at Charles Oxendine's house? I don't owe him anything." Politician, you know. Didn't owe me any favor. And he came in the house, and I had said to him on the previous meeting, I said, "You got to determine whether you're saved or not." He came in the house and he sat down. He says, "I've decided I'm not saved." I said, "Now we know how to work." He sat there, and in a few minutes he trusted the Lord Jesus. And he's one that started running. He hadn't slowed down yet. I mean, that man was genuinely saved and is going on well for the Lord. Mabel was in bed praying. And so after he left, and I went to the room where she was, and I said, "Howard got saved tonight." Next morning she says, "I've got to go down to the drugstore and see Howard." And she said that night, whenever he came in the house, he said he looked like he had the burden of the world on him. That look at his face, he was just so downcast. And she went down to that drugstore the next morning, and there he was behind the prescription counter, just singing and smiling. So everybody went into that business that day, knew that the man had gotten saved. When the Lord does a transaction in our life, let it be known. Let people know that something has happened in our lives. Thy law is within my heart. He brings the witnesses along. So it's not something that is being done in the corner. And so then he brings the challenge before it. He now in verse 4, or verse 3 begins that. He said to the kinsman Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab, "Selleth a piece of ground of our brother Elimelech's, and I thought to advertise thee, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. And if not, if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." And this is what the law was doing for the man. The children of Israel said, "All that the Lord says to us, we will do. The Lord can't give us a law that we can't keep. We can do it." The man said, said to me one time, he was wanting to marry this girl and he wasn't saved. And I was telling her, I said, the Bible tells you she was saved. I said, the Bible says for you not to marry him. That's not the way to win friends. But it was the truth. I said, you need to get saved. He said, well, I can understand why it would be wrong for her to marry some unsaved people, but I'm a good fellow. Oh, I'm a good sinner, you know. I'm not like some of these rascals. But the thing is, here's the law. I will redeem it. I can do it. That's what man says. I'm doing the best that I can. I'm holding on. I'm paying my tithes. Fellow told me, I asked him one time, he was a doctor, and he had doctored kings and presidents and all kinds of people during the Second World War. And he said, and he was telling me all about this, and I spent a couple of hours listening to him tell me about all of his exploits and things that he had done, which were very notable. I have no qualms with that. I'm not complaining about that at all. And so I asked him, I said, well, I'd like to know something. Are you saved? He says, I'm a Christian. I had an audience with the Pope. I'm a Christian. I said, well, what do you base that on? Oh, I paid $15,000 to the church last year. Redeem it! You're going to do, you think you can do. Well, he says, okay, verse 5, what day thou buyest the field of the land of Naomi, must buy it of the Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, raise up a name of the dead upon his inheritance. There's got to be this identification with this Moabitess woman. Are you willing to admit your relationship with sin? Are you willing to admit that I am a poor, wretched sinner, unfit within myself to come into the presence of God? Well, no, I don't want anybody calling me a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I always do what I ought to do. You know how people talk. But when this charge is made and given, the kinsman, recognizing his inability, verse 6, the kinsman says, I cannot redeem it lest I mar mine own inheritance. What the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, the law could not redeem. Do you ever notice that in the Old Testament, as you study the law and the thing dealing with keeping the law, not one single time did you ever read that if a person keeps the law that they end up in heaven? Can you think of any law that you ever told in the Old Testament, you do this and you go to heaven? That's not the provision of the law. You read about Abraham before the law. Abraham was justified by faith. What did David find out? Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Not the man who keeps the law. The law could not do. And he had to take off his shoe. Not able to stand. Moses on the backside of the desert, seeing the bush burning. And he approaches it. God says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Moses had no standing in the presence of God according to the law. We're going back to the boy again. Luke 15. He comes back to the house. The father brings him into the house. Bring forth best robe and put it on him. Bring forth shoes for his feet. Now, some people's house you go to, they want you to take your shoes off. Especially those who got white rugs, white carpets, and got red soil out in the yard. I got a daughter like that. And I still wear my shoes in the house. I'm still older than her. But the thing is, here is one who has to take his shoes off because of his inability. It's an acknowledgement of inability. It's an acknowledgement of one who is superior to myself. So he takes off his shoe. The transaction is being completed. So he plucks off his shoe, gave it to his neighbor as a testimony. The transaction is completed. I cannot, says the law. I will, says Christ. Lord, if thou canst, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I can be thou clean. That's our Savior. I can. Brothers and sisters, have no reason to be ashamed of him. None whatsoever. I can. And so, in verse 8 it says, he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and all the people, you're witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up a name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Your witnesses this day. The Lord Jesus Christ tells the parable in Matthew chapter 13. There's a couple in there. We're not going to dwell on them. We're just going to simply refer to them. But you have in this chapter how that the Lord tells about in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field. And when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. The Lord's bought the whole field. It's his. And so when he bought the field, the treasure is his. And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord Jesus Christ has transacted, he has done the transaction. And all the hope for Israel as the treasure in the field, if you will, the only hope for the pearl of great price, which is the church, if you will, the only hope for anyone in this world is what Christ himself provided and his purchasing by his own blood. The transaction in the midst of us all. And so, we also understand that there is a relationship that is renewed. in verse 10, it tells us there, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." So now here's this inheritance of the son of Israel, that is the son of Naomi, through the purchase by Boaz. And so here is the provision. Now this had been broken. You see, they had gone into Moab. The man had died. There was no claims for inheritance. The man had died. So now he's left without an heir. Boaz says, "We're going to raise up seed unto him." Relationship has been renewed. In Romans chapter 8, we have a relationship that we are able to enjoy in the fullness of the blessing of God. Verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him, that you may also be glorified together." Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, sons of God, children of God. The relationship has been restored. And in Ephesians 1 again, this relationship has been blessed. You ever stop to think of the relationship or the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus? We're told in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." We've been adopted as children. We're told in Galatians that we are Son of God. We're adopted as sons of God, brought into the family of God, where we have legal privileges, legal heirship, legal responsibilities. My goodness. If you could be adopted into the DuPont family and come into their, maybe some of you are, I don't know. If you could be there, you'd certainly be, it'd be an enheartening experience, no doubt. But I've been adopted into the family of God. And I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And a poor DuPont who is not saved, I wouldn't trade places with them for all they got. Not even the whole family. And then you notice there's the genealogy continuing, verse 13. You go down. "So Boaz took Ruth and was his wife, and she went in, and then that child is born. And then you see lineage that comes forth down there. And so you see in verse 17, the women of her neighbors gave it a name, saying, "This is the son born to Naomi." They called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And here's the generations: Perez, Hezron, and Ram, and Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. And you come to Matthew chapter 3, and you find there, chapter 1, excuse me, that the introduction of that passage is that it is Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Did you notice that he also mentioned in there, if I can, oh man, I can't even find it, no. Judah, Perez is the one there. Verse 12, that's it. Let the house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. If you go back and remember what happened there, not such a respectable event. And when you read about it here, the Moabitess, that's not a respectable lineage either. And yet you find both of those in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ along with a couple of others. It's a marvel of the grace of God. Hallelujah. What a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. I will ever tell the story shouting, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus ransomed me. Redemption in Christ Jesus. I hope that everyone in the room today can know of a surety that I've been redeemed. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful indeed for your grace to us. We're thankful for the salvation that has been provided so amply through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Move upon our hearts to be appreciative of these things. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.